Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
In the opening section of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul indicates there's ultimately only one judge of a ministry and only one criteria by which God will judge the faithfulness of that ministry, and that criteria is, in fact, faithfulness.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
1 Corinthians 4, we begin reading in verse 1. If you're able and willing, I'll invite you to stand to your feet to show public reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Yet I am not, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word as we take our seats this morning. There are a lot of ideas about how to identify a faithful ministry. Increased baptisms, growing budgets, expansive buildings. Now, each of these things may characterize a faithful ministry. They really may. But those things may also characterize a ministry that is powered by the flesh, built on pragmatism, and destined for ultimate failure. In this culture, even this church culture that's looking for a quick fix and instant gratification, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians that everything that glitters is not gold. And sometimes the real lasting gold of ministry may not look real bright, valuable, or shiny at the time. One of the problems in the first century Corinthian church is they were divided over their favorite ministers. Paul's been beating this drum and addressing this issue since the opening verses of the letter. Some were saying, "I am of Paul." Others said, "I am of Apollos." Others said, "I'm of Cephas." And some, I imagine, with stained glass vocal cords, said, "I am of Christ." Now, in our context, we would say they were lining up behind former pastors, or maybe former staff members, or a current pastor, or a current staff member. And they were dividing, saying, nobody was a better pastor than him. No one could preach like him. No one a better minister than that one. And to each of those groups, including the group that was following him, Paul says, you're basing your evaluation on the wrong criteria. Paul knew they had to be using the wrong criteria because the right criteria is known only to God and will be revealed only in eternity. In the opening section of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul indicates there's ultimately only one judge of a ministry. And only one criteria by which God will judge the faithfulness of that ministry, and that criteria is, in fact, faithfulness. The text says in verse 2, it is required of stewards that a man be found, the King James says, faithful. Now, as we examine our own ministries this morning, and I'm talking about the ministry that each of us has, there are three things I want to draw out of verses 1 through 5. Let's begin by thinking about the role of the minister. What is our ministry assignment? Well, many churches have unrealistic expectations of the minister. If you've ever been in the ministry or in the family of a minister, you know of these unrealistic expectations. One search committee did a survey of the congregation. They were looking for a pastor, decided to ask the people, what is it you're looking for in our next pastor? And when they assembled all of the results, they determined they were looking for a man who could preach deep, hour-long sermons in 20 minutes or less. He needed to be 27 years old with 30 years experience. He needed to be tall and short, thin and heavy set, one brown eye and one blue eye. He needed to have his hair parted down the middle. The left side would be straight and classic. The right side would be wavy and contemporary, and there would be a small balding spot up near the front to demonstrate he was a man of maturity. Well, as unrealistic as that list can be, the devil wants to put impossible standards on your ministry as well. Whether it's the ministry of a wife, mother, or homemaker, you say, I'm just a homemaker. That's not just anything. That's a big ministry. Whether you're a husband, a father, a provider, or a caregiver, whether you're providing care for aging parents or grandparents, that's a ministry. Whether we're talking about being a Sunday school teacher, a choir member, an usher, a greeter, a nursery worker, God has a ministry for you. And if you're not careful, you will put unrealistic role assignments on yourself. And I'll give you a recipe for frustration. It's trying to live somebody else's life and run somebody else's race. Now, whatever your ministry assignment is, Paul says it can be characterized with two simple aspects. They're found in verse 1. Number 1, you must be a servant of the master. Now, if you have your Bible or your Bible app open, I'm just going to move back through this text. Look in verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner. Let me stop here. Paul is writing to people who have been regarding the former pastors in different ways. Oh, this one was the greatest. This one was the best. This one was the smartest. And Paul says, if you want to say something about me, if you want to say something about Brother Apollos, if you wish to speak of the ministry of Cephas, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Paul said, when you think about me, don't primarily call me evangelist, soul winner, pastor, teacher, church planter, missionary, church builder. I want you to think of me as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word he uses here is not the typical word for servant. In fact, it's a combination of two Greek participles that literally means, think of me as an under rower. Paul uses an analogy that would have been very familiar to the Greek culture of his day. Picture the great galley ships, whether a merchant ship or a marine vessel of war. Down in the belly of that ocean beast was the galley. And down in the galley were all of the slaves, chained to one another, chained to the boat, and chained to their assignment. Literally chained to the oar. And they only had one job. That is, with the beating of the drum, the beating of the sticks, or the cracking of the whip, you pull on your row. You pull on that oar. Row, row, row your boat. That's your only job. Is it not ironic that the man who is arguably the greatest Christian that ever lived described himself as the least of the apostles, the chief of the sinners, and the lowliest of the lowly of slaves? He says, if you want to think about me, think about someone that was obedient to a hard, humble task. And to the Corinthians by implication, do you think one galley slave is any better than the other? No, I'm no better than Apollos. He's no better than Cephas. Neither of us any better than the other. We're all in the same boat, rowing for the same master. By the way, just like the Corinthians, you'd do well to not compare one ministry to another, including your own. You may not have the talent of someone else, but are you pulling on your oar? Are you helping to row the boat? You may not have the looks that somebody else has. Ma'am, the sand may have long ago sifted through the hourglass of your old figure. You may not have everything going for you that someone else may have. But Paul says, here's what I want you to think of when you think of me. There goes an under rower for Jesus. There goes a man who's a servant of Christ. I want you to imagine that you are out in the middle of the Okefenokee Swamp. Mosquitoes are swarming, and the sun has set. It's time to get back to the dock. And you've got two little motors on that little boat. One's at the back of the boat, one's at the front of the boat. Now, one of them is brand new. I mean, it's the latest model. It's got all the bells, all the whistles. It's got the bling. It's bright, clean, and shiny. But the problem is, it won't crank. But there's one at the back of the boat. It's dirty, old, dingy. It's been in and out of the shop more times than you can count. But the good news is, it will crank. Which one would you rather have? Do you think our God feels any different? There are a lot of people, they've got the looks, they got the skill, they've got the talent. Could I say it like this? They've got the bling. But God says, just give me an old, lowly, born-again, blood-bought servant who'll get up every morning and sing a private mic reporting for duty, sir. If you're going to fulfill your role assignment, you must see yourself first and foremost as a servant of the Master. But now there's a second prong to this role. The second aspect is not only be a servant of the Master, but to be a steward of the mysteries. Now, I didn't make that up. I got it from verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What in the world is that? Well, the word steward means a house manager. It's somebody that is himself a slave, but he's been given a lot of responsibility for the household of the master. Think for a moment about the book of Genesis and Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt but became the steward, the house manager in the household of Potiphar. He was in charge of everything and had everything at his disposal except Potiphar's wife. And Paul says, that's what I want you to think of when you think about me. I'm a slave, yes. A servant of the master, yes. But he's given me some responsibilities, and I want to be faithful to that task. But Paul does not say that he was a steward of the house. He says he was a steward of the mysteries of God. What in the world is a mystery of God? Well, in the New Testament sense of the word, mystery refers to hidden truths which can only be known by divine revelation. Throughout the New Testament, the word mystery speaks of things not that are unknown, but things that were previously unknown, but they've now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's stuff you didn't know before, but God, through grace and mercy, revealed those things to you. You see, there was a time in his life that Paul did not understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a mystery to him. But you may remember in Acts chapter 9 on that famous Damascus road, God opened up his eyes and opened up his heart and imparted unto him grace and faith and belief. And he trusted on the living Christ. He was born of the Spirit with life from above. And what Paul did not understand before, Paul understands now. What had been concealed before has been revealed now. That which had been a mystery is no longer a mystery. And so we see this mystery is something that has been revealed by the mind of God himself. Imagine that you go to watch a movie. It's a murder mystery. It's a whodunit. Or maybe you prefer to buy and read the book. Well, once you've watched the movie or read the book, it's still a mystery story, but it's not a mystery to you. You've read the back of the book. You know how the story ends. And in that sense, Paul says, when you think of me, here's what I want you to think of. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be a good manager of the truths that God by the Spirit has revealed to me. In his commentary, Dr. Gordon Fee says, the mysteries of God refers to the revelation of the gospel. So I ask you, are you a steward of that mystery? To be a steward of the mysteries of God means to be a faithful manager of the truth that God has revealed to you about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. By way of example, What if I told you that you had knowledge about the cure for cancer? Millions dying every year with cancer, but you've got the cure. My question is, what would you have to do with that knowledge to be a good steward of it? You'd have to share it. You'd have to broadcast it. You'd have to tell it. Because there are people in need of that information. And in the same way, Paul says, I am a steward of the mystery of the gospel. There are people that I know who need to know what I now know. And that's what I want you to think of when you think of me. Notice this statement on the screen. The only way to be a good steward of the mysteries of God is to try to reveal the mystery to as many people as you possibly can. My dad was a successful businessman, and when I first went into a management position and had some people working under me, I talked to my dad about doing employee evaluations, and my dad made this statement. He said, if you ever have to give someone a bad evaluation, or if you ever have to fire anybody, they may not like it, they may not even agree with it, but they ought not be surprised. If you've been properly managing them, you should have been telling them along and along and along, I'm not happy with this performance. I'm not happy with your work here. This has to change, or something else is going to have to change. So when you bring them in to give them a demotion or to fire them, they may not be happy, but they ought not be surprised. Are you following this example? Paul says you're going to face an evaluation as a servant of the master and a steward of the mystery, and I don't want you to be surprised when the evaluation comes. This is what you're going to be tested on. That's the role of the minister. Now, the second main thing I want you to notice in this text, it's found in verse 2, not just the role of the minister, but the requirement for the minister. Now, in verse 1, when Paul describes himself as a steward and uses the word again in verse 2, he uses the same word that Simon Peter applies to all believers in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. So I want to remind you, we're not just talking about pastors and staff members at the church. We're talking about the requirement for every child of God. There are two things that I want you to notice about this requirement. First of all, watch this. Your life will be tested under scrutiny. Tested under scrutiny. Later in this text, Paul will use the word examine three different times. He's talking about an examination or an investigation. And here, he uses two words that I find to be very, very important. He says in verse 2, are you looking at it, moreover? In this case, it is required of stewards that one be, look at these two words, found faithful or found trustworthy. That word found is a very important word. It is used in the New Testament to describe finding a person that was lost. It is used to describe how the disciples found Jesus in a crowd. It is used to describe how the disciples found the colt upon which Jesus rode at the triumphal entry. It's used to describe a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. Something has been lost. Listen, there's been a search. There's been an examination. There has been an inquiry. There has been a test. And something has now been discovered. Paul does not say it is required in stewards that a man be faithful, though you ought to be faithful. He said it is required that you be found faithful. That is, in the crucible of decision, in that moment where you are being tested, will the lovely Lord Jesus find you to be faithful? Now, the only way to see if someone is faithful is to see how they act if they have a chance to be unfaithful. I mean, anybody can be a good employee when the boss says, I'm going to be shadowing you and watching you for the day. Anybody can be a hard worker on that day, but let the boss show up unannounced. Peek in through the blinds. Listen in at the door. That's when you're going to find out whether or not you've got a faithful employee or not. The time to determine whether or not I'm a faithful husband is not when I'm riding down the road with my wife sitting in the passenger seat and all four of our kids in the back. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The time to determine how faithful I am is let me be alone. Let me think about what I could do and nobody would ever know about it. It's in that moment you're going to find out what you're made of. Those of you who enjoy fishing, you know that fishing line is sold by test. You can go buy 4-pound line, 10-pound line, 12-pound line. You know how they tested the poundage of that line? They put weight on it until it broke. And the weight at which it snapped will tell you how much that will hold, generally speaking. Do you know God tests men and women and boys and girls the same way? Not so that He can discover what we're made of. He already knows. He tests us so that we can see the weaknesses and the flaws and the failures in our service to Jesus. This word found is a very important word. It is required that a man be found faithful. Jesus uses this word in Matthew 24 as He speaks of His second coming. He describes a great landowner who left one of his servants in charge of the estate. Then Jesus poses this question: who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. The Lord goes on to describe the servant that said, "The master is not coming. I can now do as I please." The Bible says when that master comes home and finds that servant beating all of his fellow slaves and eating up all the food and not doing what he had been left in charge of to do, he is going to be taken out and he is going to be beaten and left in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus uses this word, we must be found faithful, to describe how somebody is responding. Listen, at a moment they were not expecting and in a situation for which they were not looking. Now, friend, you may be surprised how God may test you even later today. And Paul says you better consider that you're on candid camera. Yeah. And at any moment, God is going to step in and say, "I've been listening. I've been watching." For you young people, you're on hidden camera Wi-Fi, and it's being broadcast Facebook Live to the world. Everybody's going to see it later today. It's going viral on YouTube. Paul says you better realize you got to be found faithful. Many of you have seen that movie, Courageous. It's a wonderful movie. And there's a scene in that movie about a Hispanic immigrant, a very poor man, he and his family, and he's finally gotten a job down at the local factory, and the two bosses over the plant bring him in, and they offer him a promotion. They offer him a raise. And they say to Javier Martinez, "You can have a promotion, you can have more money, but the only thing we're going to need you to do, you got to help us cook the books. You've got to falsify the documentation about what materials are coming in and what materials are going out. We're going to skim a little off the top and sell it on the side." And if you watch that movie, you know that old Javi, he went home, man, he wrestled all night long and went back in and said, I appreciate the opportunity, but I can't do that. That would be lying. That would be stealing." And they begin, he had passed the test. Now, friend, you don't know whether on the main floor, up in the balcony, you may be being tested by the Lord even right now through the circumstance you're going through. Let me tell you what my prayer is. In that moment, I want to be found by my Master, to be faithful. Your life will be tested under scrutiny. But verse 2 also tells us that your life must be trustworthy in service. It is required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy or faithful. It's the root word for belief, that God can believe in us as we have believed in Him. We have found Him to be trustworthy. Can He find us to be trustworthy? A few moments ago, we sang, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him." Here's the question: can He trust you? Are you being found trustworthy or faithful? Now, we have to be careful not to speak out of the silence of the Bible, but it is worth noting what the text does not say. The text does not say it is required that a man be found talented. does not say a man must be found to be skilled or capable or gifted or smart or handsome. Otherwise, we'd have to fire half of the staff. John MacArthur rightly comments here and says, God does not require brilliance or cleverness or creativity or popularity. Now, he can use servants with those qualities, but only trustworthiness is absolutely essential. It is required. In most of your professions, you've probably seen job listings. And it will tell you what the job requirements are. If you're going to apply for this job, for example, you've got to have maybe a master's degree and 5 years' experience in this or a related field. And if you don't have those requirements, you need not apply. So it is with service to the Lord. There are a lot of things that you can get by without having, but you can't get by in the army of the Lord without faithfulness. Paul understood the Corinthians were just like us, making so many judgments based on the wrong criteria. Don't we do that in so many areas of life? We buy the car we want to have instead of the one that we can afford to have. We buy the house we'd like to have instead of the one we can really afford to have. We want the handsome guy. We want the pretty girl, often with little regard for their walk with God. And I'm telling you, a lot of believers have made decisions like that only to find out they would have been better off to have the girl with a little less bling but a whole lot more faithfulness. And our God is not one bit different. Now, the context here is the judgment on ministers and their ministries. And Paul says, be careful that you don't make too quick of a judgment. The person who appears to have it all together may not have it all together. The singer that can bring the house down may be burning her own house down over at the home place. The preacher that can wow the crowds, the family that seems to be perfect, you're making a judgment on that girl who seems like Martha Stewart. Oh, we spent the weekend making Christmas cards out of used coffee filters and grass from the trimmings of the front yard. You think, I can never do that. Well, listen, if her husband knew you like he knows her, he may rather have you than her because you can't make homemade greeting cards, but you're not a pain in the neck 24/7. What about your ministry? Are you trustworthy in service? Can you be tested under scrutiny? The story is told of a man who went to the opera and fell in love with an opera singer. They're quickly married and got to the hotel where she took off her wig and washed off her makeup and took off her false eyelashes and took off her girdle, and she came out into the bedroom with a nightgown on and said, what do you think, baby? And he said, sing, baby, sing. He made a judgment a little too soon, didn't he? Well, folks, Paul wants us to know that at the end of the day, there is a requirement for being a good servant of God. Listen, it is in the unseen, unheralded, unexpected moments of life to simply be found faithful to God. There's the role of the minister, the requirement for the minister, and then lastly, let's think for a moment about the review of the minister. You may not know this, but some churches still have what is known as an annual call. That is, once a year they get together in a business meeting and decide whether or not they want to keep the preacher. I always thought it may be fun for the preacher to turn that around on the congregation, and he gets to decide whether or not he wants any of them to stay. Vote half of them out. Well, Paul is not concerned with having his ministry evaluated at the end of the service or even at the end of the year. He's concerned with an evaluation that is coming at the end of his life. In Hebrews 13, the anonymous writer says that pastors will give an account for your soul. They will give an account of you to God. But listen, I'm not going to be the only one there giving an account, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. So here's the thought as I close this morning. On what criteria will God give this review? Now, there are two things we need to keep in mind. They're found in verses 3, 4, and 5. Notice, first of all, Jesus will have the final word about you. Jesus will have the final word about you. I was in a meeting one time where the late Dr. Adrian Rogers was describing the hiring process at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, one of the largest churches in the country. And Dr. Rogers said, well, you know, he did not hire the cooks in the kitchen or the lawn care people or the custodians, the administrative staff did all of that. But anybody that was in a high enough ministry area, and there were hundreds of them, he had the final say. No matter who interviewed them, they had to end up in his office where he would ask them one question, and based on their answer to that one question, they'd either be hired or they'd be let go. Now, I'm not going to bore you with what that question was. You can ask me later. But I'll simply say, no matter what anybody else thinks about you, you may pass me on up the food chain. You may give me 5 stars out of 5. You may give me a platinum rating. I may say, man, you're doing an incredible job. But at the end of the day and at the end of all of our days, we've got to end up, could I say it like this? We've got to end up in the office of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have the final say, and it's all going to come down to one simple question. Have you been faithful? I don't know about you, but I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus will have the final word about you. Now, in order to illustrate and teach this, Paul gives a couple of wrong answers. Notice in verse 3, he says he's not going to be judged by the saints. Do you see it in verse 3? Say, I'm looking at it. Verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. It's a good thing, because he's hinting at something that will be revealed later in his writing to the Corinthians. They said he was ugly and couldn't preach and should stick to writing Sunday school literature. They said Paul's a good writer, but he's hard to look at and even harder to listen to. And Paul might say, that could hurt my feelings a little bit, but that's not a big deal what you think about my ministry. I'm not going to be ultimately judged by you. Now, I don't think this gives us the nonchalant attitude toward other people's opinions. Listen, if you're walking with God, you should be concerned about other people's opinion of your walk with God and your service of Jesus. You should be. And if someone ever comes to you with a spiritual word of rebuke or correction, we should be humble enough to receive that and gracious enough to respond and to change. But Paul is simply saying to the Corinthians, your word doesn't ultimately bother me, because you don't have the ultimate word. I'm not going to be judged by the saints. But in verse 3, we also see he's not going to be judged by the self. Verse 3, in fact, I do not even examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not acquitted by this. Now, we'd say it like this. Paul says, you're not the one that's judging me, and I'm not even judging myself. He says, now let me be clear. I don't know of any unconfessed sin in my life. I don't know of anything between me and the Lord. But that's not going to acquit me at the judgment. Because you're not going to get to testify, and I'm not going to get to testify. I'm not going to be judged by the saints. I'm not going to be judged by the self. May I say, from this perspective of ministry, I'm the worst judge of my own ministry. The sermons that I think went extremely well, some of them didn't leave the building. The ones that I think were pitiful, those are the ones, almost without exception, I get all the emails and all the text messages, Pastor, God used you to touch my life today. You're not going to be judged by one another. You're not even going to be judged by yourself. On this point, Leon Morris comments that evaluating yourself may depress beyond reason or exalt beyond measure, but neither is relevant. It is not the task of the servant to pass such judgments, but rather to get on with the job of serving the Lord. Can I let you in on a secret? It'll help you if you're listening. Say, I'm listening. You're not nearly as good as your friends, family, and fans think you are. But thankfully, you're probably not nearly as bad as your critics say you are either. The truth is right in the middle. Paul says, I'm not going to be judged by the saints. I'll not be judged by the self. I'm going to be judged by the Savior. Do you see it at the end of verse 4? But the one who examines me is the Lord. Have you seen the little meme, the little picture going around social media? Somebody says, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. And the response is, right, and that should scare you. You'd be better off being judged by me, but friend, we're going to be judged by somebody who knows every thought we've ever had, heard every word we ever said, saw every deed that we ever committed. Paul says, let me tell you what gets my attention, what stirs my heart and stokes my emotion and fuels my ministry. I'll not be judged by you. I won't be judged by myself, but one day I will be examined by the Lord. Jesus will have the final word about you. And then we see in verse 5, judgment will hold the final witness about you. Jesus will have the final word. Judgment will hold the final witness. You see it in verse 5, therefore, Paul says, now in light of everything that I've just said, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait. I heard about a business owner who walked back into his warehouse one day and he saw a man leaning up against the wall doing absolutely nothing. He was furious about what he thought was a lazy employee. He walked over and said, how much money do you make a week? The man said, $600. And the business owner peeled $1,200 bills out of his pocket. He said, here's 2 weeks severance pay. Get your lazy self out of my warehouse and don't ever come back. And the man went away skipping and whistling, so happy. And one of his employees said, boss, that was the UPS delivery man. He made a judgment too soon. Paul says when you're evaluating a ministry, may I remind you, I'm talking about your ministry. When you evaluate a ministry, don't pass judgment too soon. You may be sitting here today and you say, well, I've been a great parent. Too soon to tell. Look right here and listen to me. You may be here this morning, you think I've been a failure as a parent. It's too soon to tell. You don't know how they're going to turn out. And furthermore, you don't know how they would have turned out if it had not been for all of the truth of the Lord Jesus that you are pouring into their life. Paul says, don't pass judgment too soon about your ministry, but wait. You may say, preacher, I've made a mess of my life. My life is in shambles. Don't pass judgment too soon. Because the sweet Lord Jesus Christ is still in the business of forgiving sin and washing away your old nasty past and putting you on a path of service to Him and using you mightily for His glory. Don't pass judgment too soon. But wait. Wait until when? Look in the text, verse 5. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then, not before now, then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, in essence, I'm not concerned about whether or not I receive your praise. I want to receive praise from God on the ultimate day of judgment. You see, just like in a ball game, the only score that ultimately matters is the final score. Some of your favorite teams might have learned that the hard way yesterday. Boy, if the game had ended at the end of the first quarter or the end of the first drive, it would have turned out differently. But the only score that matters, in fact, the only stat that matters, is the final score. And the only judgment that matters ultimately is the final one. And I'm convinced that some of the people that we expect to be at the front of the line may be back near the rear. And some of the ones that we think didn't have that much going for them may be up at the head of the line. Again, John MacArthur comments beautifully about the judgment here. Listen carefully. The rewards given, the praise given, will not be based on the degrees behind our name, the numbers we preach to or witness to, the programs that we have planned and directed, the books we've written, or the number of converts won to Christ through us. It will be based on one thing alone, the motives of our hearts. He's saying it's going to be based on one thing alone, and that is, have you been faithful? I want you to sit very still and listen carefully. For the last several weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the ministry of one of my predecessors in this pastorate. We've mentioned the name of Dr. Carol Phillips a number of times in the last few weeks. He passed away a couple of weeks ago. I imagine that back in the late 80s, when this church was led to what we have to call an old-fashioned church split, and things were tough and times were tight, I bet when he and Miss Merle went home that night, there were a lot of people saying, that man has not had a good ministry in that church. May I stand here today and tell you it was too soon to tell?
That's right. Yes, sir.
Wow. And if you think, well, then Brother Don Hadaway came along and had a successful ministry. Brother Mike, we think you've had one. I want to say of myself, it's too soon to tell. Because I'm not going to be judged by you and you're not going to be judged by me. But one day we will all stand before the judge of the ages who knows every blessed thing about us. And on that day, here's what I want to hear him say. Well done, servant. You've been faithful.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website, ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.